Well, it's been a while. It's good to be back with you guys. We last time I was here, a couple months ago, I was in Peter, 1 Peter 1. And over the course of 2 months, you'd think I'd have gotten a little further than that. And I only made it up to chapter 2. We got different folks sharing the word, and we canceled meetings because of snow, and then Christmas Eve, and then New Year's Eve, people were sick, and whatever. We came down, some of us came down, worshiped with you guys, but I actually have made it now to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to go there in your Bibles, follow along. I'm actually going to jump around to a few places, which is totally unusual for me. I usually just stay in one passage. But I'm glad, look at all you guys who made it. It was like really cold this morning. I got up and I thought, I don't want to get up. I don't want to do this. But here I am. A couple of cups of tea and here I am. And a little praying. And central heating. Glory to God for central heating. 1 Peter 2, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, which it's an interesting word. It means backbiting and slandering. Lay aside all that stuff, malice and hypocrisy and deceit, and saying a bunch of critical things behind one another's backs. Lay that all aside, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word so that you can grow, so that you may grow thereby or grow up to salvation, the New American says. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's kind of assuming that they have. These are not unbelievers. These are believing folks. They've been saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's writing them a letter. And he just to clear it up, he's just, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if that's real in your heart, you've received him into your heart, then like newborn babes, long for the milk. And he's not saying that everybody there that he was writing to were a bunch of spiritual babes. He was just saying, look at a natural babe and see how you don't have to encourage that little kid to cry out for milk. That kid wants milk. He is motivated. He doesn't need motivation. He's got it. He was born with it. So like that, long for the pure milk. And as I was meditating on this and studying this passage, I was stunned because it's not the pure milk of the word. It's not the word logos. It's not the word rhema. It's a whole different word. And it's the word logikos, from which we get the word logical. It's the same word in Romans 12 where it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable logikos, which is your reasonable service of worship. And I haven't found one English translation that translated it correctly. Every single one of them, I think they looked at it and thought, logical milk? Long for the logical milk? That's weird. Let's make it the milk of the word, which is a great thought. If you think of the word as milk, long for that like a babe longs for milk. So that's a great thought and get some good messages out of that. But it's not exactly capturing what Peter's saying. Some translations, I think it's the English Standard Version, just changed it to the word spiritual. Long, but it's not the word pneumaticos. So they say, long for the spiritual milk. Which again, is a great thought. Long for the spiritual milk. Except that's not really capturing what he's saying here. So I'm looking at that and fussing with it and messing around with it. And Rumbelian meditations and Rumbelian ramblings from all of that is basically this. There's a lot of logical milk out there that's not necessarily pure. And if we're going to grow, we got to have the pure logical milk. If you go to a Catholic seminary or a Catholic church, you'll find that there are folks in that whole stream, very educated. They know Greek and Hebrew. They study theology, church tradition. And yet as they present the logical flow of what they're involved in and why they do what they do, what it's all about, you come away with certain conclusions, but you have to look at that and say, was that the pure logical milk? So there's many groups. The Lutherans, again, many educated folks who study Greek and Hebrew, got degrees in theology, and they study the scriptures and church tradition, all this, and they have this whole logical thing that they can present to justify the way they do things and explain why they do things. And yet you have to look at that and say, well, but is that the pure logical milk? And so there's all kinds of logical. How many of the Jehovah's Witnesses have a certain logic to what they present when they come to you at the front door? There's a whole logic that they've got there, but is it the pure logical milk? Right now in the church, I was listening to a guy the other day, and he was preaching on America. And as I listened to him, he had substituted America for the church. God's vehicle for changing the nations is the church of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Christ in his people. And it's good to pray for America. It's good to get prophetic words for America. That's great. But America is not the hope of the nations. America coming into full stature is not what this is talking about here. It's talking about the church coming out. And you can substitute some little thing, and pretty soon what you're getting is a logical flow, but is it the purity of what God's talking about? Dispensationalism is a huge logical thing that is all over our nation. Mostly you turn on Christian TV and in many Christian bookstores, it's when they present about the end times, so much of it is just coming from a dispensational point of view. And there's a whole logic to it. But what they're saying is that, you know, Jesus could come any second. He could come even today in the middle of this message. But that's just not true. The point is the Holy Spirit has been poured out to do something. And if you study the New Testament, see, what they say is Jesus came to bring the kingdom to Israel. And when they rejected the Lord and rejected the kingdom, God said, okay, let's do the church. So he's doing this thing called the church, and any second he could just take it all out of here in what is called the rapture. Not the second coming. So they separate the church meeting the Lord in the air from the second coming. Try and prove that from Scripture. I've never been able to see them do it well. And so, because he's doing this thing called the church, and any second, he could just come and take us away. There's no vision for what the Holy Spirit's going to do in and through a people, which Paul talks about, the apostles talk about, I'm going to integrate a people upon Christ, build this thing called the temple of the Lord, and fill it with glory like in Solomon's day, only greater and across the whole earth. I mean, that was a type of what he intends to do in the New Testament church. He says, in the New Testament, I'm going to integrate a people into a body all across the earth, and it's going to grow up into him who is the head. It's going to come to a full stature so that the servant of the Lord that Isaiah prophesied about was fulfilled in Jesus, but is still being fulfilled in Jesus now through a body growing to full stature. What God has poured out his Spirit is not simply so we can get people saved and then immediately get out of here. There's something he's doing. There's a plan he has for his people, a building, a construction that's going on. And so, I hope that didn't offend anybody. I know that there are some people who would start throwing rocks at me for saying this stuff, because it is so ingrained across so much of the American church. Their dispensationalism teaches that there's two different peoples. There's the Jews and there's the church. God has one program for the church, and he has this whole other thing. So when the church is caught away, they're in sipping tea in heaven while the Lord then turns and now gets back to his first priority, which is bringing his kingdom to the Jews. And so there's this 7-year period, and then they build a temple, and then the Antichrist shows up, makes a covenant with them, then breaks it, and then he goes, sits in the temple and says, hey, I'm God, you know. And meanwhile, the church is not even here. That whole two different people with two different programs that God has. What God says is that there's one tree. There's just one tree. And Israel is not the tree. Israel is broken off from the tree. And this tree is primarily Gentiles grafted into this thing. And there's coming a day when the Jews will again be grafted back into their own tree. And it'll be one tree. And what God's bringing forth is one new man. Jesus said in Israel, he said, I have a whole bunch of other sheep that are not of this fold. Speaking of the Jewish people. He says, speaking of the Gentiles, I have a whole bunch of sheep that are not of this fold. I'm going to bring them and they will become one flock with one shepherd. There's one people. There's one program. It is God's program called the kingdom of God. So if we sit in a situation where there's impure logical milk, Okay? See, God's purpose is not illogical. Now, human logic will never figure it out. But when you get saved and filled with the Spirit and you look at it, you go, oh, that really makes sense. And it all hangs together because God has a beginning where he starts this thing and he brings it through to completion. And there's a reasonableness to it, a logic to it. You can look at it and understand it. He says, long for that to come into pure clarity when you gather so that you can grow. If I'm sitting in a group where it's off, then I'll hear this logical stuff every week, but I'm hindered from growing. So my prayer is, God, I want to bring the pure stuff. I want to bring the stuff that fits the Scripture, lines up with the Scripture, and it hasn't got rebellion stuff all. I mean, there's some of me when I share, and there's some of you when you share. I mean, only Jesus did it perfect. But in the midst of that, it's like, Lord, less of me and more of thee, so it can be this pure milk that makes sense. God has a mind. He has given us minds. And here's what I want to say. Verse for the day is not sufficient. It's good. God uses that. A lot of folks have devotionals with the verse of the day, a little exhortation with it and stuff. And God has used that. It's blessed many folks. But that's not sufficient. God's kingdom is not scattered verses from all over the place. There is a logical flow. That's why we need teachers. Teachers will get up and they will bring a logical flow from a passage that will lay out what's going on here, and you'll see the reasonableness of what God's saying here and go, yeah. Then a pastor will get up and he'll bring a whole logical flow from the same passage, and it'll be different from how the teacher did it. Different nuance and flavor. But if it's pure, it brings the pure shepherd heart of Jesus to his people. We need prophets to get up and bring the prophetic heart of God with a purity that brings, there's a logic. Sometimes you may wonder about the prophets, but there is a logical flow. There is a reasonableness, right, to what's going on there. And your own prophetic heart will rise up and say, yeah, that's right. We must have those ministries to help us in this thing of discovering God's mind in a corporate sense, what his purpose is and where it's going. I tell you, he's thought it all out. He's not up there wondering how did the church get like this? Like, where did that come from? No. He is totally sovereign. But I look and I see across Christianity, and I know there is a lot of work to do. And as God's pure logical milk comes, it's going to make some folks defensive and reactionary to it. Because people can get entrenched in our way of doing things. That's what happened with Israel. They were entrenched, and then the pure man of God came and spoke, and they didn't like it. So I pray that, God, you would open the hearts of your people all across Christianity. Open the hearts of your people and woo us and draw us to you. We want to know you and your purpose, your strategy for this generation. What you have thought out from beginning to end. Help us, Lord. So if you've tasted that the Lord is indeed gracious, long like newborn babes for the pure logical milk. Verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone. He's many things. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Good Shepherd. He is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the head of the body. There's a whole bunch more. He's wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's so many words we can come up to say, Jesus, there he is, you know. But one thing, Peter says, okay, put that aside. Now, I want you to think of Jesus as a living stone. Wow, okay. So we're not talking about sheep and bodiness. We're talking about houseness. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. How many know if God chooses you? It doesn't matter if men don't. Rejected by men, chosen by God. God's choices stand. Men's choices don't. Might as well just choose what he's choosing, right? So, chosen by God and precious. There's only one of him. There are not many ways to God. No matter what all the religionists say, there's only Jesus. He's the way. There's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. The name of Buddha won't help. The name of Muhammad won't help. The name of Krishna won't help. The name of Jesus is the only route, and that is what makes people mad. You're bigoted and you're small-minded, and you need to open up and be more inclusive. Well, if everything was inclusive, there wouldn't be a hell. Chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones. So look around. We are not only sheep, we are not only members of the body, we are not only subjects of the king and servants of the Lord and sons and daughters. We are living stones. Cool. So you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Cool. A spiritual house. Now, when he wrote this, there was a physical temple in Jerusalem, and there was a priesthood from the family of Aaron within the tribe of Levi, and they were offering up animal sacrifices. And he's writing, Peter is writing, to believers, many of them Jewish, and he's saying, you guys are the spiritual house of God, and you guys are a holy priesthood, and you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. When he says acceptable to God, he's implying there's a whole bunch of sacrifices that are being offered up that are not acceptable anymore. Those lambs and rams and goats and so forth that are being offered up over in Jerusalem, that's no longer acceptable to God, because they were types and shadows pointing to the Lamb. Once he came and died and rose again, there's no more need for the shadow. We have the reality. This must cease. And it did within a few years after Peter wrote this letter, when the temple was destroyed. So he says, as a holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what are the spiritual sacrifices that we as priests are to offer up to the Lord? Thank you. Thank you for that thought. Let's turn to, before you could get back to me, I'll just take you there. Romans, let's take it, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, and there's several places I want to look at just real quick that talk about spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13, 15, therefore by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. If we are not giving thanks, then we are not functioning as a priest unto the Lord, offering up the sacrifices that he is looking for. If I can be unthankful all week long and then come in and raise my hands and sing to the Lord, then I'm really failing as a priest. My life is to be giving thanks all through my life. That's why I was giving thanks for hot water when I was taking a shower. And I'm sure you guys are all thanking God that I did take a shower. But I thank God when I get up in the morning that my legs work and my arms work and I could think clearly and get up and actually hit my teeth when I was brushing them. That just the things that work. And I thank God for central heating, especially on days like today. And I thank God that my car started, because I've been in times in past years where it wouldn't, But just being thankful. Be thankful, even if you don't say a blessing over each meal. Be thankful in your heart for the food. And it's what we're called to as priests. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But don't forget to do good and share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. There's, again, just do good. Well, what does that mean? What it means is do good. This is deep stuff. Don't do bad stuff. Do good stuff. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, you know what's not right and you know what's good. Do the good stuff. Don't do the bad stuff. This is deep, isn't it? Just do good. It's like, there's a logic to it. And when you come across someone who doesn't like you, do the right thing. Love them. Put on love, which is that's going to reveal the heart of God. Even if the person, really, you'd like to bless them with a brick. Instead, we bless them with God's heart of love. That's the good thing. And he says, do good and share. You know, share. What does that mean? Well, it means share. Don't be a hoarder of stuff that God has blessed us with. Be generous. Be kind and give and share. And okay. Where was I? Let's go to the next one. It's Romans 15. And starting in verse 15. Romans 15 and verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Here's a guy, he wrote very bold things to this church. He didn't plant the church. He was not the father of the church. He knew some folks there, but he's writing, and you look at some of what he wrote, it was very bold. He's talked about the wrath of God, what it looks like in chapter 1. He talks about his judgment, God's judgment on religious, proud people in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he talks about how nobody deserves to come into the presence of God, but now through Christ, we have forgiveness and justification by faith. He just goes on. It's just intense stuff. It's wonderful stuff, and it's very bold. But he says, I wrote this thing to you because of the grace given to me. That's what he said. Because of the grace of God given to me. People do stuff because they have taken the word apostle next to their name, or teacher, or pastor, or elder, or whatever. But people who are speaking from like a title or a position need to learn how to be quiet and speak when the grace of God is upon them and releasing them to say stuff. And when his grace is there, then what's happening, people can look and say, oh, that's an apostle, or that's a teacher, or that's a servant of, in some way. It's our functioning in grace that causes words to be applied next to our name. It's not the words that give us the right to speak. Did you get that?
Yeah.
So here's grace on Paul to be an apostle. And he writes to a church, amazing stuff. We all need to have our grace discerners cranked up. Be tuned in and look for grace. Whenever you touch grace, you're touching the kingdom, because the throne is a throne of grace. And whenever grace comes through an intercessor, through a teacher, through someone in the home meeting, when you touch that, then you're touching the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you can't see it. You can't see the kingdom. It takes discernment to recognize the kingdom. But then he says this. He says, grace given to me, verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ. That's the word liturgos, minister, liturgos. It's where we get the word liturgy from. So it's a valid word. A liturgos was a term that spoke of public servants, like a mayor today or a city councilman or whatever, somebody serving the people in the public. But also it would speak of like priests and Levites and those in God's house who served God there. They were liturgos. They were ministers of God in the house. And so Paul's saying, that's what I am. I'm a minister, a liturgos of God, of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, verse 16, ministering the gospel of God. That word ministering is a totally different word. I'm going to try and pronounce it. Hierargeo. It means to officiate as a priest. That's what the word means. To officiate as a priest. Has the word priest in the term itself. So Paul's saying, here I am, and there's this spiritual house. Over in Jerusalem, there's this natural house with a natural priesthood doing natural officiating things as priests, but I want you to know I'm in the house that God's now building with living stones, and I'm functioning as a liturgos, as a minister, and I'm officiating as a priest. Okay, that's great, Paul. Well, what offering do you have to bring as a priest? Because priests had offerings and sacrifices. So he says, ministering or officiating as a priest, the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, there's the offering he's offering up, might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So as he preached the gospel and people got saved and filled with the Spirit, there's his offering unto the Lord, And it's this fragrant offering ascending to God. As these people turn to God, he as a priest says, Lord, here's my offering. And see, every time we share, whether in the church or out of the church, when we bring the grace of God to someone and we share something with them and there's a change in them, they become part of your offering as a priest unto the Lord. And God looks at that and that's acceptable and he receives that. God is done with animal sacrifices and physical temples. He's building a house. And he's got a priesthood functioning in it. And there's offerings that we must be bringing for this thing to be working right. Okay? Go back to Romans 12. We actually quoted this before. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your logikos, your reasonable service of worship. There's that word logikos that we mentioned. But present your bodies a living sacrifice. When I got out of bed this morning, when I didn't want to, and I took my shower and got dressed, and then I came here, I was presenting my body to the Lord. I grumbled a little bit, but not long, because I wanted to be with you guys and look into the Word together, worship together. When we lift our hands, we're presenting our bodies, our hands unto the Lord. When we kneel to pray, we're presenting our bodies. When we get up and go to share the Word, when we get up and go to counsel or to receive counsel or to fellowship with brethren, when we get up to share with our neighbor about the Lord, our body is involved. And all of that is a sacrifice that's a fragrant aroma to our God. And it's our functioning as priests in the house of the Lord. Is that good? Okay, one last passage. Philippians 4, and then we'll go back to 1 Peter. Philippians 4. Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well. Philippians 4, 14. You've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you guys. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all, and I'm abounding, because I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Notice this, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Folks like to quote that verse out of context, but the context is these people, as they gave financially and also in prayer, but as they gave financially to support this guy as he was preaching the gospel, he says, at one point there was nobody given to me but just you guys. But I want you to know, as you've been faithful to give and support what we're doing, that has been a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice to God. If you believe this is something God's doing as we look around and we see gathering together and worshiping and joining, if you believe that, you must sow into that which God is doing. I'm not here to teach on tithing today. I'm just saying if we're not sowing financially into that which God is doing, then how committed are we really to what's going on? Cool. We support a guy in Africa that I met in 99. Had the opportunity to preach the gospel to several hundreds of pastors there in Ghana. And when I left, the Lord spoke prophetically that there would be one man I was going to meet that would be key. And I met this guy, and he was the guy that had coordinated everything. He had read an article by me in a Christian teaching magazine, and through that they contacted me. Would I come over? And it's like I prayed about it, and it was, let's do this. And so I went over there. Have I shared? Maybe I've shared this already. Anyway, it's good to hear it again. And went over there, and, you know, they have nothing. I mean, they just don't have anything. There's such poverty there. And yet, we actually took money and paid for the venue so we could all gather in a place so that folks could come. And we actually paid for food for them to have one meal a day. And so you talk about a shoestring, you know, and just such poverty. And as I met this brother, his name is Stephen, and I saw how he witnessed and preached on the streets and how he related to all these men. And I saw that and I said, yeah, we need to stand with this guy. I came back and our little church has been standing financially with him for 24 years. We don't have much. We send here and there what we can. And recently he sent a, we're going up, he goes up north because none of the pastors in Accra, the capital, go to the north because it's just so poverty stricken. There's no way of getting any offerings. So they just stay where there's, you know, more financially feasible to stay. And he has a heart to go up there. And there's a lot of Muslim people up there. And so he goes up and preaches the gospel and Muslims are getting saved and imams are getting mad. But they have nothing. And so he said, could you help us get some used clothing to take with us so that we can help the folks who are poor? And so we hey guys, let's dig and let's see what we can send. And we were able to send him something. And he sent back pictures of piles of clothing that they were distributing to these folks. And I just want you to know that that may seem like pretty irrelevant in the sight of everything that's going on with elections and armies and nations, but that is a fragrant aroma to the presence of God. That's a priestly function of the house of God to be doing that. I know you guys are doing that type of stuff with Mexico and the Philippines. That's a fragrant aroma unto God. Not only that, you're actually sending guys down there soon. That's a priestly function in the house of God. Cool. Is that all right? How did I get there? That was fun. Right. Okay. So, let's go back to 1 Peter 2. It says, you're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect, or eklektos is the Greek, and it means chosen. Chosen, precious. There's only one of him. Precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. God was saying that today. You trust in me, it's going to amaze you what you will find out. It'll just blow your mind. They'll keep pressing into me. But those who trust in me, you will not be put to shame. It may look like it. I mean, Jesus came to his own nation and he said, you know, you guys, you're like kids sitting in a marketplace playing a happy song, wanting everybody to dance happy to your music. And then you play a sad song and you want everybody to mourn. You want to call the shots. You want everything to hop to your tune. For you say that John, he lived out in the desert, and he never went to weddings and parties, and you said, well, that guy's got a demon. Then the Son of Man comes, and he goes to weddings and hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, and they say, well, this guy, you know, he's a wine bibber, whatever that means, a drunkard and a partier. He says, but I tell you this, wisdom is justified by her children. You may reject everything I'm doing, but if it's wisdom, that which is born out of what I'm doing will prove that what I was doing was right. Let me just say, we do what God's saying to us, there may come rejection. Matter of fact, I guarantee it. You know, they rejected Jesus. And it looked like he was shamed. But it says this, he despised the shame. He despised it. And he came through that and sat down. And there is no shame now. Wisdom that he was moving in has been proven by what was born out of it. So he is now Lord of lords, King of kings, all authority, heaven and earth. It just gets better from here concerning his purpose. So it looked like he was put to shame. But no, kept going, come out the other side. Listen, you do what the Lord's showing you to do. Be teachable, be accountable. I'm not saying get weird, but as God shows us what to do, all right, it may be something that people will look and go, well, that's strange. But if it's wisdom, it'll be justified by her children, by what's born out of it. And it takes time sometimes for that fruit to come. Amen. Yeah. So he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, verse 7, he's precious. But to those who are disobedient or disbelieving, what is he? He's the stone that the builders rejected. And that word rejected means disapproved, disallowed, and declared useless. They looked at him and thought, well, that's useless. No, I don't want anything to do with that. I disapprove of it, and I reject it. Well, that one has become the chief cornerstone. At the same time, he's also what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble being disobedient to the word, to which also they were appointed. When we disobey, it is appointed that we're going to stumble and fall on our face. When we reject what he says, we harden our hearts, it is appointed that we will stumble and fall on our face. Better to just die to ourselves, turn, receive what he's saying, come into alignment, and we will walk in a straight path and be an example to others. Cool. Okay, next verse. But you, not like those who disobeyed and stumbled and were appointed to it, but you are a chosen generation. And the word is genos. It means a race, an offspring, or a lineage. You are a chosen race. It's really dumb what they're saying in the world. There's no such thing as a black race, a white race, an Asian race. There's just the human race. And it just reveals the bankruptcy of evolution. Evolution says, yeah, well, there's just these different races. Well, if that's true, maybe one is superior to the other. And they're hooked into this whole racism thing. The truth is, there's just the human race. And we need to love people and especially love one another. Is that right? I mean, there's this race among the races. That's us, the chosen people of God, born of the Spirit. Born from above. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. And that's, Weymouth says, a priesthood of kingly lineage. I like that. Not just priests, but kingly priests. And you are a holy nation. Now he's writing to folks living in what is present-day Turkey, outside the borders of Israel. And he's saying, you guys are a holy nation, and you are the priesthood. What he's saying is, the temple is done, and the nation of God is not Israel. The nation of God are those from Israel and from the nations who have bowed the knee and have received the Lord Jesus. Jesus looked at the leaders of Israel, and he says, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will bear the fruit of it. That's a promise. That promise is that this new holy nation will bear the fruit of the kingdom. It's like God says, it's going to happen whether they like it or not. I'm going to cause my fruit of my kingdom to come forth in this holy nation. I mean, people teach that we are now joined to Israel. No, we're joined to God. Israel was actually broken off and scattered for centuries. People say Israel was the tree. No, Israel was joined to the tree, but then they were broken off. We're not joined to Israel, we're joined to God. But as we are joined to God, we have a hope that God is going to bring Israel back and graft them back in again. That nation's going to turn to Jesus. And Paul says that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile. He might reconcile them both in one body to God. The only way Israel will be reconciled to God is becoming part of the body. Not us becoming part of Israel, Israel becoming part of the body. But there is a future for Israel. And right now, you go back in the scriptures, it talks about the land that I have given them. You can take all of hell and throw it against that promise, but God has given that land to those people. I don't want to be fighting against God. Doesn't mean God doesn't love these people who are fighting against Israel. Just means there's real deception over there. Very powerful strongholds of darkness in that part of the world. You guys all right? I know I got a little rumbelian ramblings in me. I just pray that it's pure, you know, and whatever part is not from God, that we could set that apart and just, you know, find him. But anyway, a holy nation, his own special people, that's the word laos, where we get the word laity from. There's nothing wrong with being the laity. What's wrong is when people say the laity is not the priesthood and the priesthood is not the laity. These are two separate things. No, he says you are a royal priesthood and you are his own special laity, his own people. So the laity is the priesthood, the priesthood is the laity. That, here's some of our sacrifices, that you may proclaim the praises, the excellent virtues of him who called you out of darkness. That's where the word church comes from. Church is ekklesia, comes from called and out of. And you turn it into a singular word, and it's ekklesia, the church. The call, people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sunglasses won't help. This amazing light, it's in the Greek, it's light to be amazed at and light to be wondered at. The more, it's like Claudia prophesied, the more you gaze and see something, the more stunned you get. So you gaze some more and the more stunned you get. It's light to be blown away by. I mean, I think of the fact that God still likes me and it blows me away. When I've had a bad week and certain attitudes came up and he's right there loving me, forgiving me, I'm amazed at that. Then I look at you guys and I'm really amazed. But to be wondered at, you know, when God shows us stuff from this book, and I just tell you something, this book is going to become clearer and clearer and clearer into the next generation until across the earth there's a people who have tapped into the logical milk of God and they are growing across the earth into full stature. This thing cannot be stopped. Doesn't matter what the enemy says. He hates us, like Bruce was saying. I got news for you. He hated you before you knew God. Now he just hates you more. But you know what? God's love is greater than the devil's hatred. Okay, so verse 10, you once were not a people, but you are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy but now have. Last little section. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. I mean, our citizenship's in heaven. That's what Philippians says. Okay, so here we are, a new nation. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. When something wars against something, its purpose is to destroy it. The lusts of our flesh, when we yield to them, we're yielding to that which destroys our own soul. That's why society looks so messed up. Because you have so many yielding to lusts of the flesh, which is soul-destroying things, the disintegration of the souls of people results in a disintegrating society. The only way to heal a society is God changing hearts, people turning back to God, God making people whole in the depths of their being, and then they start doing stuff that fits God, and you can begin to see, as leaven, the kingdom begin to change a nation. Political activism is not the key. God can lead you to do stuff. As a kingdom person, go wherever he shows you and even run for office if he tells you. I mean, I'd rather have godly people than ungodly people. But understand that politics won't fix the nation, and politics are not the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the kingdom, and it's that which comes out of grace. Because that's the throne. At the center of it all is the throne of grace. So don't yield over to lusts of the flesh, because it's just going to destroy and disintegrate your soul. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that's the unbelieving folks out there, that when they speak against you as being jerks or evildoers, how many of today they're calling righteousness evil and evil righteous? And if you have this closed mind that it's only Jesus is the answer, then you're a bigot, okay? When they call you an evildoer, that when they do that, they may, by your getting ticked off and punching them out, no, they may by what? Your good works, which they observe, that they may glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what that says is Peter expected a visitation up there in modern-day Turkey. He was expecting visitation to come, and he's saying there's a way to prepare for the visitation that's coming right there where you guys live. Every generation cries out for visitation. Do you remember, many of us here were born into the kingdom in a time of visitation. Is that right? Charismatic renewal, the Jesus revolution. We were born into that. One of the first things we began to do was begin to cry out, oh God, pour out your spirit across this nation. Right. He was already just doing that. And we just found out about it. But immediately we began to cry out, God, pour out your spirit. Visit the Congress. Visit the White House. God, pour out your spirit. Because when God starts something, he bursts the heart for the next thing, even while we're in the previous thing. We're here because Azusa Street people cried out for visitation, for God to move. And when he did, we got born again. And now, as soon as we came into this thing, we started crying out for visitation. And I'm just telling you this, visitation is coming to this nation. We've been crying out for it for decades. It's probably already started, you know, if you take Asbury and what's going on there and certain other things. I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. I just know this. It's coming. God is arising into the nation. And the way we prepare for that is that when people don't get us, we don't react to that politically. We don't get ticked off. And we don't respond in the flesh. But what does it say? Just quoting it. He says that they, by your good works, which they observe, when they're mistreating us, this is in the context of them mistreating us, when they see how we respond. It's exactly what our sister was sharing. She said, here was this girl that didn't like me, and here's how I responded. In the time of visitation, God can use that to bring her to himself, and she can glorify God in that time of visitation. It's a sowing towards the coming visitation when we refuse to react in the flesh, and we have a heart to bless our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and take the heart of God to them. I really don't think the answer lies in storing up machine guns in our basement. Of course, if you have some, I might move in with you on some day. But did I just say that out loud? I'm sorry. I don't know to what degree we're going to face persecution in the next decade or whatever, but it's coming. Everybody's acknowledging that it's coming. And we need to present our bodies to him in those times. It may mean that you get fined. It may mean you do 30 days in jail. It may mean worse than that. But it's America, so we're not totally over the edge here yet. But that beginnings of that, there's a proper way to respond, which is a sowing into the coming outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the simplicity of it. Thank you that you thought this thing through from beginning to end. Lord, we want to learn that pure logical milk. We want to learn and drink of that, which you have authored, and what this whole thing that really makes sense in your mind, when it doesn't make sense to us, help us to trust and believe and keep gathering together. And God, that you would anoint the teachers, prophets, and those in the ministries who can lay out in a pure way the logical milk that can, so that we can grow the way we need to grow, God, in you. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you that you started this thing knowing exactly how much grace you would need to bring it to the full stature across the whole earth. Lord, we believe in you. We trust in you. What a privilege to be your children. Your love is so amazing to us. And Lord, we respond and say we pour our love out upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.